I challenge you to do so. But listen, I want to first say that I apologize. Last time I stood before you, I was admonished. You know, I love the brethren, you know. No sooner did I leave the pulpit, one brother said, "Thank you for those series of messages you preached, brother. Thank you, Keith. I love you." Another brother said, "Man, where'd you go to speed reading school?" And that brother's not here this morning, or else I'd embarrass him. And I think I incorrectly pronounced the name of Shadrach. I think I took Shadrach and Meshach, and I put the two names together, and I said Shadmack. And that was brought to my attention. But you know what? That was a blessing, because that showed me someone was listening. Amen? But you know what? I tell you this morning with confidence, this is when I was supposed to preach. So this is okay. I'm comfortable. Don't call me on Thursday and tell me I got to preach on Sunday. That's impossible, you know? So I just might leave the jacket on this morning, all right? Amen? But what I want to share with you this morning is I want to talk to you this morning about words and the power of words. And you know that words are powerful, aren't they? You know that everything we know today is because of words. You ever think about that? You know, anything that you know about what happened in the past is because someone took the time to record events, put them down on paper in the form of words, and you read them, right? I mean, don't we think about a child? Now, I don't know when this started, but you know that mothers read to their child, their children in the womb. It's supposed to have some type of a positive effect on the development of a child. I don't know all the science behind that, but mothers will read to a baby in the womb. And when that baby comes out, don't we wait for the first word the baby speaks, right? And we gauge the development of the child by certain words they should be putting together at certain stages of those developments, right? Words are powerful. And, you know, the expression of words, it's like a lost art. You know, it's just people don't speak like they used to speak, you know. There was a time when people spoke eloquently, you know, powerfully. You know, it was an art form. Today is, I mean, we live in the time of text message, right? I mean, me and my, what is it, BFFL went to the movies and we LOL all the way through, right? That's what people say today, right? When kids come home with papers, you know, my son sometimes, they'll give me a paper that they wrote and I read the thing and they think I'm critical as it is to begin with. But, you know, there's all these misspellings and this, and they're like, well, yeah, but what about what it says? But wait a minute, what do you mean what about? What about all these corrections? I mean, parents don't, teachers don't even correct papers anymore, right? I mean, it's amazing. For the last 15 years or so, my family and the Miguels, we're going out to Williamsburg, Virginia. And if you go down there, you're stepping that back like 200 plus years in history. People are dressed up in colonial garb. And you'll find historical figures like Patrick Henry, Thomas Jefferson standing out in the public square, actually speaking speeches that they spoke back then. You know, it is like unbelievable. And if you engage them in conversation, they speak to you as if you were from that period. And it's just beautiful. The expression of words are just, they're powerful. Let me read something to you here this morning before we get into the word. Now, excuse me, I'm getting old, so this print is getting too small. So I even brought my own light this morning. I came prepared. Got my own light here this morning. Amen. Otherwise, I would have had to wear my glasses, and I would have been putting the glasses on, taking the glasses off, and that just doesn't work. But listen to this. And please, I'm not going to do it justice, but listen to these words. These are famous words, and you've probably heard them before. But listen to this expression. "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate. Rough winds do shake the darling buds of May, and summer's lease hath all too short a date. Sometime too hot the eye of heaven shines, and often is his gold complexion dimmed. And every fair from fair sometimes declines by chance or nature's changing course untrimmed. But thy eternal summer shall not fade, nor lose possession of that fair thou owest. Nor shall death brag thou wanderest in his shade, when in eternal lines to time thou growest. So long as men can breathe or eyes can see, so long lives this, and this gives life to thee." Boy, isn't that beautiful? That's a sonnet by William Shakespeare. Boy, let me tell you something. Men don't write and speak like this anymore. Amen. It's beautiful, right? But you know where I'm going with all this. You know that we have some words here that God has left us that are beautiful words. I mean, they're powerful words. And they were written in the same type of English that William Shakespeare wrote in. And I want to just talk to you about God's Word this morning and the power of God's Word. But you know what? Let me, you seem too serious this morning. Let me ask you a question this morning. You've got to lighten the atmosphere. How many TV evangelists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. But for the message of light to continue, please make sure you send in your donation today. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? You're a little slow. You're a little slow. How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They use candles. How many Calvinists does it take to change a light bulb? None. God has predestined when the light will be on. Calvinists do not change light bulbs. They simply read the instructions and pray the light bulb will be the one that has been chosen to be changed. Amen? All right. Now I got you ready. We're just talking words this morning, folks. Relax. And I promise you, you are going to turn to Scripture. I'm going to keep it at 33 and a third RPM. And revealing my age now. I know last week I was on, the week before, 78 RPM. We're going to slow it down. But I want you to open up into your Bibles this morning, and I want you to open up to the book of Genesis. Because words are powerful. There are no words like God's words. Amen? And we see here right in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God, in verse 1, created the heaven and the earth. You know what? Before we continue, let me pray here. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you once again for the awesome privilege it is to open up thy word this morning, to stand before your people, Lord. And Lord, I'm just sharing something that you've blessed me with, Father, during the last few weeks that I've sat down with you and your spirit, Lord, and prayed some stuff back to you, Lord. I thank you for your words this morning, Father, that you've promised that it will not return void. So I ask, Father, that you might just take these stammering lips of mine, Father, and just use them this morning for your glory and for your honor, Lord. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be given all the glory and honor due him this morning and anything good that might be accomplished, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at it. In the beginning it says, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We see here that something happened, and I'm not going to talk about that. You know, people have different opinions about what happened in this first verse, the gap theory. You know, when God creates something, it's not usually without form or void, right? So something occurred here, right? But what do we see throughout this chapter? It says, and God said, let there be, right? In verse 3, and there was something. And throughout the whole chapter here, right? And he called it something, he called it light. And God said in verse 6, let there be a firmament, right? And God called the firmament heaven in verse 8. And look in verse 9, it says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, right? And God said, let the earth bring forth in verse 11. And God said. You get the point? God made everything that we see today by his word. He could have done it any other way. And notice it doesn't say, and God set forth the mechanics of evolution. No. God said, and it happened instantaneously, right? So the earth that you walk on, the trees that you see, the beautiful sky, the sunset, anything that you see physically in this life, you know what they are the result of? They are a result of God's spoken word. That's pretty powerful, is it not? And you notice in here that it wasn't until God spoke that something that was without form and void took on some form. From chaos, he made something organized. You realize that at once you were without form and void spiritually, right? And then God spoke a word to you. And you know what you did? You simply by faith received that word. And you know what happened? Your spiritual life went without form and void, and it became form. And it became organized, right? And you were redeemed from the life of destruction. Amen? It's only when God's word enters into something that there's something good is going to happen from it. Amen? And that's powerful to me, and that's exciting. And then we need never get over that. Never get over that. It's all about words. You know, words cut both ways. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you remember that little sing-songy saying, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never harm you? Boy, wasn't that the biggest lie going back then? Because you know what? As a kid, when someone said something mean to you, whether you admit it or not, didn't it hurt? Oh, yeah. Let's be honest, right? Words hurt. And you know what? Even as adults, how many people get offended they don't go to church because so-and-so said this or so-and-so said that? Words, they do hurt, don't they? You know, as a kid, I grew up, I was kind of heavy. I was, I guess, what you would consider obese. And they used to call me, my nickname back then was called Skipper. Remember Gilligan's Island? I was Skipper, right? I mean, in fourth grade, I wasn't allowed to wrestle with the other kids in my class because I kind of outweighed them about 50, 60 pounds. And one day I was wrestling with little Carlos on the mat, who was, man, soaking wet. If he weighed 70 pounds, he weighed a lot. And I kind of fell on this poor kid. He gasped for air for about 15 minutes. And so the Skipper rule went into effect, right? Now, I didn't feel good about that, but you know what? Words, don't they have a sting to them, right? Words are important, right? But you know what? The enemy, he comes and to attack. And you know how his attack comes? It comes in the form of words, does it not? Look at Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to use the sweat towel. Genesis chapter 3. Look at in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Right? Right away, the enemy wants to come in and put some doubt and cause you to compromise God's word. You know what happens when you compromise? It's real simple. You compare a promise of God. That's what you do. You see, that's how the enemy works. He tries to get you to doubt. Yea, had God said, right? It's really simple. And he hasn't changed that MO, right? I mean, that's just the way he works. And you know what? I just want to share some instances in Scripture and show you what happens when you start to entertain the words of the enemy and you forget the word of promise that God has given you. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. How am I doing? Is my speed okay today? Amen. So I'm going to get some positive words after this message in the back, right? Not negative words. Amen? Now, you can say what you want. You know what? It doesn't matter to me, really. And I don't say that in arrogance. You know, God is good. Amen? It's all about his word. That's why I gave you so much of his word the last couple of weeks. I just wanted to give you his word. Because I got nothing good to tell you this morning. I mean, it's all his word. Right? Now look at Numbers chapter 13, and we know the story, and that's the problem as Christians. We get so familiar with the thing, and you know what they say about familiarity, right? What does it do? It breeds contempt sometimes. We got the thing down so nice, so casual. We know the routine. We come in the back, we stand, we take out our hymnals, right? We sing for a while, we do an offering, we do a handshake, blah, 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 and then pastor come and preach. You know what? We need to pray against that familiarity. You know what I mean? We need to keep it new. You know, it is a privilege this morning to be here worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that there are places on the face of this globe that they cannot openly worship like we do. They cannot meet in public like in China. You know, they meet underground, right? And before the Soviet bloc fell, people used to meet in woods in the dead of winter, right? I mean, it's amazing. What a privilege. We have a great country. Despite what the politics, listen, turn your TVs off. Don't listen to the politics. God is still in control. No matter who wins the election, you know what? God is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And he'll use whomever gets one into the office for his glory and for his honor. Amen? His purposes will not be thwarted at all. All right? Let's look at Genesis chapter 13 here. Okay? And we know the story. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. Right? Which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, right? Listen, they wandered in the desert, in the wilderness, and God had prepared a place for them. He promised them a land of flowing with milk and honey. But if that wasn't enough, he actually allows them to go and see this land. He actually allows them to go in, right, and cut down a cluster of grapes that takes two people. Imagine that. A cluster of grapes. You ever pluck a piece of grape off a vine? Imagine that one that's so great that it takes two people to carry out. Those are some grapes, right? So, you know, we walk by faith today and not by sight, right? And what does the Bible say about faith? Faith is the what? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It wasn't even a matter of faith for these folks. God let them see what he was about to deliver them unto, right? I mean, how simple can it get? He promised them in his word, and then he gives them a tangible expression of what he was promising them, right? He lets them see the land, right? And but unfortunately, we know how it turns out, right? They went in, they cut down the grapes, right, in verse 23. Look at verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, right? And here we go. And brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. You know what the problem was? They brought back word. But you know what? The word that they brought back was contrary to the word that God had promised them. You see, they were hung up on all the giants in the land, you see? And so the word that they brought back wasn't a positive word, right? And look down here in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He's trying to rally the troops, so to speak. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it, right? At least there was one in the crowd that was willing to stand on God's word. Amen? And sometimes that's just the way it is, no matter what. And I love the way it says he stilled the people. It says in Psalms 46, verse 10, it says to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. We need to be still. You know, we live in a culture today where being still is not a happening thing, right? How often do you think about it in the course of your day? Are you perfectly still? No music in the background, no noise, no kids, and you could just hear the quietness about you. That just doesn't happen in the city, does it? I mean, that's a rarity, right? But that's what we need to do. We need to be still and know that God is who he is. Amen? And be persuaded that he's able to do what he says he can do, right? So Caleb tried to, despite the word that was brought back, he tried to still the people and encourage them. Hey, let's go in. But look at verse 32. And they brought up, it says, an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land, right, that it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, right? He brought back an evil report, more words contrary to God's words, right? And now look at chapter 14. You know what happens when you depart from God's word and you start entertaining the words of the enemy? We're going to see right here in Numbers chapter 14. Because we're no different than the nation of Israel. If we were honest this morning, we're just like them, you know? You know, how many times do we go our own way? We entertain that word contrary to God's word, right? Look at Numbers chapter 14, okay? And look what happens when you start compromising and departing from God's word and start entertaining other words, all right? Look at Numbers 14. It says here in the verse, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Boy, they're having themselves a good pity party. Isn't that sad? Well, how many Christians today have pity parties, right? And look at verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. You know what? When you as a Christian get sidetracked and you get away from God's word, you know what's going to enter into you? A murmuring spirit, a spirit of criticism, a spirit of woe is me, a spirit of am I the only one doing anything good around here? You know what? That's what the Bible's telling me. They murmured against Moses. You know why? Because they started entertaining all these other words, and they forgot about the promises that God had made them. Amen? Boy, as Pastor Mo would say, it's getting quieter than a turkey farm on Thanksgiving afternoon around here, huh? Hey, listen, if you get convicted this morning, you know, it's because of God's word, nothing that I'm telling you. I'm just reading God's word this morning. That's all I'm doing. All right? So they murmured, right? And you know what? As best as they did, they tried to encourage them, right? Look down here in verse 8. If the Lord delighteth in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, right? They tried to encourage these people to remember the promises of God, right? So that they could enter into the land, right? And you know what? They would have none of it, right? Look down here. Look at verse 18 here. No, actually, look up further up in the chapter. Look what the Lord's response is to their rebellion in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? for all the signs which I have showed among them. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And look at Moses' response here in verse 13. "And Moses said unto the Lord," tells him that the Egyptians shall hear it, "for thou broughtest them up, this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people," right? "That thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them," right? And verse 15, "And if thou shalt kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land which he sware unto them. Therefore he had slain them in the wilderness," right? So look it down here, 17 and 18. "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is longsuffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations." Verse 19, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And look at in verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." Boy, Moses was interceding on the behalf of this nation, right? And you know what? It says there in verse 20 that God pardoned because of this intercession. He pardoned them. But you know what, though? There are still consequences for the fact that they rebelled against God's word. And you know what? As a Christian today, you need to learn a lesson from that. This spoke to me as I read it again. You know what? Because there are going to be times in your life where you're going to compromise. And you're going to walk your own way. And you're going to forsake the counsel of God. But you know what? Encourage yourself in knowing it is never too late to come back to the Lord and receive a pardon. But understand this. For all the time that you choose to wander in the wilderness outside of God's will, although there is pardoning with God, there are also scars and consequences for your stiff-neckedness and for your walking by your own ways. And we know that the consequence of this sin was they were not allowed to enter into that land. Well, they were pardoned. They were forgiven. But they could not enter in. And so they wandered for those 40 years until that generation passed away. Amen? So you know what? As much as possible, every day that you wake, purpose to just walk in the light of his counsel. Don't walk your own way, because you don't want those battle scars. You just don't want those battles. There's forgiveness, but you don't need the scars that come from walking in your own way. Amen? Now we're going to look at the remedy to that critical murmuring spirit. Look at Numbers chapter 17. And as you do so, I'm going to take off my jacket. I didn't do too bad. 20 minutes with the jacket. Better than last time. Everybody with me so far? Yeah. Amen. Numbers chapter 17. Listen. If you find yourself as a Christian this morning and you have a little bit of a murmuring and critical spirit, I want to show you the remedy to that. All right? Look at Numbers chapter 17. Look at verse 1. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, right? Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass," in verse 5, "that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." You know what God did there to stop their murmuring? He told them to take something, a rod. It was a dead piece of wood, right? And he told them to lay these dead pieces of wood before the congregation, and the one that I choose to bud, right? You look upon that, that was going to stop the murmuring of the children of Israel. You know what we need to do today as children of God to stop our critical spirit of murmuring? We need to look upon him who was dead and now is alive for our stead. So that we can stop our murmuring, amen, and get our eyes back on him, amen. Look at Revelation chapter 1. See, when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? We start to murmur. We start to complain. We start to throw our own little pity party. Look at in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. Look unto me, the author and the finisher of your faith, the Lord tells us, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look unto Jesus. That's what we need to. You know, it's so simple, man, but you know, it's so easy to be beguiled from the simplicity that there is in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We need to remember in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You've been quickened. If you're saved this morning, you are a new creature, the Bible says, right? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So listen, if you find yourself walking about your house, at your job, in the supermarket, in the car, wherever you might be, and you're feeling sorry for yourself, and you're just feeling a little downtrodden, and you're just feeling like nobody cares, look unto Jesus. He cares. And when you look unto him who rose from the dead, the first fruits, right? Only God could take death and make life come out of death. And when you look upon him, you know what? Your murmuring will cease, you know? You know, I don't know who said it. My mom got it from somewhere. She used to have a little saying that, you know, when you're walking around feeling sorry for yourself, you know, if God could let you look into someone else's pity bag, you might just want to keep the one that you have, you know? And it's so true. You know, you think you got it so bad, and then you hear about a six-year-old child that's sitting in a cancer hospital, right? And mom and dad having to run back and forth not knowing the outcome, right? You think about a young man like Joel Osteen, who's been the last year or so in and out with brain surgery, right? I think of my friend Dexter Finley in Georgia, who was just told that there's nothing more that they can do for him. Pretty much told him to go home and wait your time. You know what? You are blessed. We are blessed indeed. And you know what? Even if we were sick, we're still blessed. You know, because the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But you know what we need to do? We need to remind ourselves of who we are this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the enemy wants to beguile us. He wants us to forget who we are in Christ. It's all by way of remembrance. That's why God left us a book. Amen? Excuse me. Okay. Let's look at, I want to take you to a couple of instances where some words were shared and how people received those words. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. How's my pace this morning? Everybody keeping up? Yeah. Amen. All right. It's all good. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, we know the story. This is the story of Elijah. Elijah gathers the prophets of Baal, right? And he has a good old mocking time with them, right? And he gathers them up, right? Look at verse 21 in 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Remember that verse, because we're going to see this verse right here reveals why Elijah, just a few lines later in the next chapter, he falls. He reveals his heart attitude right there, right? So, verse 23. And you know, Elijah goes through this whole thing. He tells them to take the bullock and chop it up and put it on the wood, and they pour water on the thing. And he tells them, and he mocks them. He says, listen, you call on your God, I'm going to call on my God. And the one that answers by fire, he's the real God, right? And so he goes through this whole process, right? In verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, right? But put no fire under, right? And verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us, right? But there was no voice, nor anything that answered, right? Nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And look at verse 27, and Elijah starts having some fun here. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, For he is a God, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. He's having a good old time with these folks. He says, listen, you just need to make a little bit more noise, because maybe your God is out on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's on the telephone. Maybe he's just asleep taking a nap. Cry a little louder, right? So look at verse 28. And they cried aloud, and look, these, and they cut themselves, right? These were some fanatics, right? And then it says in 29, and it came to pass, when midday was passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering, right? And ultimately speaking, we know that Baal's cries, the cries out to Baal, they were never answered. And Elijah, right, it came to pass down in verse 36 that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again, right? And in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench, right? So God consumed everything. And look in verse 40 here. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. He slew all the prophets of Baal there. Now look at the next chapter. Right, what a victory Elijah wrought there, right? He was bold. He mocked these devil worshippers and ultimately killed them all. But look at verse 1 in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. It says, then Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. In verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, right? So here's this woman now who hears about what Elijah did, and she sends him word, you know, that basically just what you did to those prophets of Baal by tomorrow, the same is going to happen to you. In verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Isn't that an amazing turnaround of events? Here Elijah is mocking these prophets of Baal in chapter 18, and because Jezebel sends one threatening word, he runs away, he leaves his buddies behind, right? And now he's ready to commit suicide. Lord, take my life. I mean, how could that be? You know why? Because he entertained words sent by an enemy and forgot God. And you know what also it tells me? Listen, whatever victories God wrought in your life today, once today is over, tomorrow you need some fresh and new mercies. You cannot live on past victories. And Elijah is a good example of that. You may be on the mountaintop today, but there might be a valley waiting for you tomorrow. That's why the Bible says that his mercies are fresh and anew every morning. You know why it says that? Because you need new mercies afresh and anew every morning, don't you? You know, today's manna is only good for today. You know, all those Old Testament illustrations are for our spiritual edification. You can't gather up enough manna today for the rest of the week. You need sufficient supply every day. If you go home today and read 40 chapters, praise the Lord, that's great. But guess what? That doesn't mean you did all your reading for the week. Tomorrow you better open up and get some more chapters in you, because the enemy is relentless, and he's going to come, and he will devour you. Amen? Listen, if he could take Jesus Christ up into a mountain for 40 days, who are we? Think about that. God in the flesh, he tempted. Who are we? Who are we? Right? But we know that the only way we can combat that temptation is how? It is written. It is written. But if the enemy has beguiled you from what is written, what is your defense? You don't have one. It is written. It's real basic for man. It's the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the enemy wants to attack. Amen? Excuse me. All right, let me move on. And you know what's interesting? Turn to Oh, as I pointed out, you know what Elijah's problem is? You know why Elijah fell? Look at verse in chapter 19. And this is so neat. Look at verse 18. Look what God reveals to Elijah. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him. 7,000. Remember in chapter 18, Elijah said that he was the only one doing God's work, pretty much? You know, he was suffering from that Martha syndrome. And you know what? That happens sometimes. Listen, you know what? If you're doing anything for the Lord, don't think that you're doing it, because you're not doing it. There are no long rangers in the ministry. And when you get that mindset that I'm the only one doing anything around here, you know what happened? You're setting yourself up for a fall. And that's what happened to Elijah. He thought that he was the one that was delivering those prophets of Baal. He thought probably he was the one that was calling down that fire. And God had to remind you, hey, buddy, you're not the only one doing my will. I got 7,000 more just like you doing my bidding. Amen? And we need to be mindful of that. We're just one little piece in the puzzle here. One little member. Now, let me tell you something. The least significant of those members is just as significant as the greatest part of that member. But we all work together, right? And no member is greater than the other. Amen? We all have a part to play. Amen? So just play your part without murmuring and disputing, and do it unto him because of what he's done for you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. I'll just make sure I'm in the right place. Okay, moving on. Look at, where do I want to go? Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to show you some positive. So we see two instances where, because of the enemy's word, some defeats were wrought, right? We saw that the children of Israel could not enter into the promised land because they murmured in their hearts and they compromised God's word. Elijah was ready to commit suicide because why? Jezebel sent some whispering words that beguiled him. But I want to show you a couple instances where men of God, they did the right thing when the enemy came with contrary words. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. It says down in verse 13, and we know the story. And you know what? Maybe I shouldn't say that because maybe we don't know the story. You know, after being around, you read your Bible, you just assume that people read their Bible and that they know the story, or the account, I should say, because this isn't a book of stories. This is a historical record of events that actually happened. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think we're reading Aesop's fables. You know, they're amusing, they're entertaining, but we fail to realize that these events actually happened. That God actually intervened in the lives of his people in the miraculous way in which he did. You're reading a historical record here. Amen? You know that I mentioned in the beginning that, you know, parents read to their babies. You know, that's a biblical principle, right? Because then in the book of Luke, isn't it, in chapter 1, where it says that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb when the baby heard the salutation of Mary, right? So praise the Lord. You see, everything that science is catching up with was already recorded in God's word. Right? It's just so true. And people through the course of the day say words, they say little catchphrases that come from the word of God, right? Doubting Thomas, and we can go on and on, right? But you know what? It's all from God's word. If we don't have God's word this morning, you know what you have? You have nothing. You know what you have? You have religion. You know what religion is? A set of rules that man made up along the way, right? But we have a relationship with a living God this morning. Amen. You know why? Because he tells us so from his word. Amen. And that's exciting to me. I don't know about you folks, but I'm excited that I have God's word. Infallible. Perfect. You know that as a Christian today, you are a minority within a minority? Because most Christians that you speak to today don't believe that this book is perfect. Right? Oh, yeah, I believe the part about Jesus' blood cleansing me from my sin. But, you know, I don't know about all that creation stuff, right? I mean, it's just amazing to me. Listen, either believe it all or don't believe any of it. And that's the truth this morning. You will save yourself a lot of heartache and aggravation if you just believe it all or don't believe any of it. Because you can't take 50-50. You can't take 80-20. You know why? Because then you become God. And you discern, well, what's right and what's wrong. That's why you have to be like a child. Just simply take it as it is. Amen? 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay. I get a little passionate about God's word. You know, if there's anything worth getting passionate about, it's God's word. You know, listen, I love sports. You know, my Yankees are breaking my heart this season. But you know what? And I'm a football guy, and we're into football season, and my wife hates that, you know. But you know what? You know what, really? In the scheme of life and eternity, you know, the Yankees, the Steelers. I'm a Steeler fan. I grew up in the 70s. You know what it all is? It's all dung, like Paul said. It really is. It's all dung. You know, because as much as I love my Steelers from the 70s, Terry Bradshaw does nothing for me today. He doesn't put food on my table, right? Amen? You know what we need to get excited about? We need to get excited about Jesus Christ, you know, and what he's done for you. You know that? That's what we need to get excited about, you know? We need to get excited about that there's a Savior who loved you so much that he stepped out of eternity. Although he was rich, he became poor. And we, through his poverty, we're rich today. Amen? And whether no matter what happens, whether you find out tomorrow that you have cancer, whether you lose your job, whatever it might be, you know that Jesus Christ still loves you and your sins are still forgiven. And you have a place that he's gone to prepare for you. Now, I know some people say we have a mansion. I don't know if I'm that crowd, but the Bible says he's gone to prepare a place. I'll be happy with the place. Amen. It doesn't have to be a mansion. I'll take the place. Amen. That's good enough for me. Amen. So that wasn't in my notes. That was just something extra. All right. Hey, listen, I want to just say publicly, I appreciate the brethren here. Not only do I appreciate our pastor, but I appreciate our brothers in Christ who step up and speak on Wednesdays and fill the pulpit. I appreciate Brother Pat Mishanya and leading the song service. You know, it's encouraging to know that you got men around you that they have your back, that are able to take God's word and teach and preach. You know, that's a blessing. That's what a church should be doing. Listen, if you've been sitting around here for any length of time and you've been weaned off the milk and you've been able to chew on some steak, you know what? Roll up your sleeves and get involved and pitch in. You know, think about your biological family, right? You have older siblings and younger siblings, right? And the younger siblings look at the older siblings, and a lot of times they emulate their example, right? But once those older siblings get out of a certain age and the younger ones start coming up, what happens? Those chores start getting passed down, don't they? Or they should be. I know in a lot of instances, you know, by the time that younger one comes up, boy, the older ones look at me and say, look at this, they're getting away with murder. I used to cut the lawn, now they got a landscaper, right? I used to shovel the snow with a snowball, now Pop went out and bought a snowblower, right? I mean, you feel that way, right? But you know what, though? Listen, just like in your real family, you know what the greatest blessing you can bestow upon your children? Give them something to do. Give them some responsibility, some chores, amen? So that they can know what it is to labor. And you know what? And my kids are laughing over there because, boy, they know that I practice what I preach there. And I make light. I'm getting a return on my investment at this time of their lives, you know. But you know what, though? Listen, just don't sit around here on the sidelines. Please don't do that. You know, if you come here and you've been a part of this work, you have a responsibility to give back. You have the responsibility to roll up your sleeves. And you know who you're rendering service unto? Not pastor, not me. You're rendering it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So it says to lay your lives down as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Why? Because it is our reasonable service. Well, I can tell you're really excited about that this morning. Amen? Woo! Tough crowd. I'm glad Pastor will be back next Sunday and I won't have to deal with it. You give him all the grief. Amen? Listen, I'm just an elder here trying to provoke you into loving good works. And I'm an elder here, not because I have a name or a title. I've just been around a little while. And if you've been around a little while, you're an elder too. Amen? And that's what it's all about. All right? 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay. Where was I? Okay, look at verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, these are some tough names, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced city of Judah and took them, right? So this king from Assyria came and captured all the fenced cities, right? And if that wasn't enough, he tries to discourage God's people and get them not to trust in the God of Hezekiah. Look at verse here. So he sends words by this man, this guy, he got a real name, Rabshakeh. Look at verse 27. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall right? And then look in verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, right? And he goes on and on, right? He's trying to discourage God's people there and say, hey, your God is not going to be able to deliver you from me, so don't even bother, right? And look at in the next the next chapter over, in down around verse 14, it says, in Hezekiah, look what Hezekiah does with these beguiling words. Unlike Elijah, who left his partner in the dust, right, and was ready to go and commit suicide, look what Hezekiah does with this threatening words sent to him. In verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Listen, Hezekiah wasn't taking anything for granted. He wasn't trusting that he was going to be able to memorize and pray everything back to God. So what does he do? He takes a copy of the threatening letter, and he's on his face, and he puts it right before God. Amen? I mean, he just lays it out, right? And verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth, right? That's a good start, amen? And look at verse 16. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. He's laying the whole thing out before God, right? And look at verse 17. This is a real curious verse. Look at the tone. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. Hey, you know what? Sometimes when the enemy whispers in your ear, you know that there's some truth in the attack that he whispers. You know what the enemy wants you to do? See, what he will do is he'll take your past defeats and he'll bring them back to your remembrance and have you believe that God cannot deliver you today from the defeats of yesterday. Isn't that something? And that's what Hezekiah is saying. You know what? There's some truth to what he's saying here. Right? Because it is true that they have wrought some victory over these nations. But look at the response in verse 18. Right? And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. 19. Now therefore, Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Right? And we know the result. The result of this is that if you looked at verse 35 in the same chapter, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Wow, what a victory. 185,000 of the enemy were slain in one night. You know why? Because you know what Hezekiah purposed to do? He purposed to come before God. He put the letter of threat right before him. He prayed, and he trusted that his God was able to deliver him from the whispering, beguiling words of the enemy. Amen? And he even conceded in his prayer that some of what the enemy was saying was true. And that's how the enemy wants to get us today. He wants to push those weak buttons that he knows, and you know them too, and he wants to whisper, come on. You haven't gotten victory over this thing for 15 years. What makes you think now that you're going to get victory? God can't give you victory over this. Don't believe that lie. God is able. Listen, you might have failed 99 times, but there's always that one time. It only takes one time. Believe, and God is able. Amen? Look at Daniel chapter 3. I love these three guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach. Did I say that right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Look at Daniel chapter 3. I never get tired of reading about this. Daniel chapter 3. Yes, they were. Daniel chapter 3. More importantly, there were three boys that believed in their God. Amen. And that's the bottom line. Amen. Christ Jesus is neither Jew, Greek, female, or male or female, bond free, right? I know I'm butchering that verse. Daniel chapter 3, right? We know the story. A decree goes out, right? In verse 5, it says that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden image, and he wants everybody to fall down and worship it. And you know what's an interesting study that I did once? You see that little phrase, all kinds of music? It pops up a few times. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. I like music, but you better be careful what kind of music you listen to. Because you do a little study on this, all kinds of music. When you start entertaining all kinds of music, you know what happens? The fruit of that is going to be devil worship. That's what the Bible says. They had all kind of music pumped up. All these instruments, strike up the band. Why? To worship God? No. To worship this golden image. Amen? I'm telling you, watch it. All right? Watch what you entertain. Watch what you see. Watch what you take in with your eyes. Amen? Okay. I know some of you really believe that this morning. All right. Anyway. Look at now. So he gets this golden image and he wants everybody to worship, right? And when they hear the worship, when they strike up the band, that's the time, right? So look at verse 10. Thou, O king, has made a decree. The word went out that every man that shall hear the sound, right? Cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and here it is again, all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, right? And whosoever falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, right? And we know the story, right? And here we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, they refuse, right, to fall down. There are certain Jews whom, in verse 12, thou hast set over affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they brought these men before the king. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? 15, now he thinks he's being nice. He's giving them a second chance to change their minds, right? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and here it is again, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, right? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Boy, I love these boys. We are not careful. There's like, listen, we could give a flip in plain English. You know, we're not filled with concern with your threat. That's basically what they're saying, right? I mean, that's the bottom line. And look what happens here. What verse did I just read? I lost my place. 16? Look at 17. If it be so, verse 17, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. In verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Woo! Listen, God is able to deliver us from the furnace. But you know what? If he doesn't and we burn up, it doesn't matter. We are not going to worship your God. That's basically what they said. And you know what? That's the attitude we have to have today. Don't compromise God's word. Don't let the situation impose upon you ethics that are not of God. Stand fast. Stand for right. And you know what? Whether you see the victory now or in the next life, you will be standing victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is just powerful to me. We are not careful. Look at a verse here. I wanted to give you a verse. Philippians chapter 4. Because these boys basically were preaching Philippians chapter 4 to Nebuchadnezzar before it was even written. Philippians chapter 4. How's my time? Okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. What does the Bible say? Be careful what? For nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen? Be careful for nothing. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. You know what? We get caught up in wanting to be successful. You know, success is mentioned in the Bible just one time, in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And it says that this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know that God wants you to have not only success in this life, he wants you to have good success. But you know where that success comes from? By meditating on God's word. Amen? By standing for what's right and standing against what's wrong. Amen? That's three of you, amen. Listen, what does God have to make you? What does God have to do to make you believe? What does he have to do? I mean, really, that's basically what. What does God have to do in your life to shake your tree, to make you believe? Look, turn to Psalms 106. Psalms 1 says, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Verse 1, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquities. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. And he goes through all the things that he did for them, right? I mean, all the victories that he wrought, right? And look at a verse here that just sums it all up. They murmured, and watch, I'm not going to be able to find it now. Let me just continue to read then. He rebuked the Red Sea in verse 9. He saved them from the hand of the enemy that hated them in verse 10. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left in verse 11. Verse 12, then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Right? I mean, it wasn't until they actually saw the bodies floating on the other side of the Red Sea, all dead. Then they believe. But look at verse 13. They soon forgot his works, right? No sooner were they on dry land on the other side, right? They went and forgot the unbelievable thing that God had done, right? Look at Psalms 107. And look at just how God wrought that victory. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Anybody redeemed here this morning? Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Right? I mean, isn't this beautiful? But look ultimately how God does all this. Look at verse 20. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Amen? You know how God wants a victory in your life? By sending his word, his healing, powerful word. to redeem you from all destruction. Amen? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He sent us His Word. It's as simple as that. It's not more miraculous than that. He's not going to be in the wind and the earthquake. He's going to be that still, small voice, His Word. Amen? And that's how it comes. But you know what? It's not enough that He sent the Word. What do you do with the Word that He sent you? Do you receive it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you hide it in your heart? Right? That's what we need to purpose to do. Look at the book of Nehemiah. Easy for me to say. Real quick. Look at the fruit of what happens when you just simply receive God's Word. You know what? Brother Pat, I think, mentioned in the song service, you know what we need to do as families in this church? We need to turn the televisions off, and we need to gather our families around God's Word. Amen? You know, I had a couple of brothers over the summer. We had a great time. Backyard, pool, food, right? But you know what the best part of the fellowship was? And each one confirmed it individually to me afterwards, is when we just took a portion of that time and sat at a picnic table in the backyard, and we opened up God's Word. And we kicked a couple of verses around, and we talked about it, and we had a discussion. Man, that was the best time of the fellowship. I was spiritually charged. That's what fellowship is about, around God's Word. Amen? That's when true joy comes, overflowing joy. You know how I know? I've experienced it, but also the Word of God tells me. It's not enough that I've experienced that. Everybody has an experience today. You know what? Your experience does not validate what God's Word says. God's Word validates your experience. Amen? Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're going to go shortly after this. And all the people gathered themselves together in verse 1 as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law, Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and these are some rough names. We're just going to, man, whatever, and Shemen, and Aman, and Elijah, and wow, these are some tough names, right? Well, you know, you can read. Anyway, and look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, all right? And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Woo! Isn't that an awesome respect for God's Word? Imagine if we should do that here, right? When God's Word is open, we should just like stand up and just give praise, thanks. You know, when we meet in Jesus' name, that we stand on holy ground, there should be some godly reverence in our hearts when this book is open. You ever notice sometimes pastors preaching and sometimes he'll dart a harsh glance to a point of the somewhere in the auditorium? You know why that is? Because you do believe, this is hard to believe, do you believe that while sometimes pastors up here preaching, people actually have the audacity to carry conversations on in their seat in the auditorium while he's reading from God's Word? That's amazing, right? I mean, God's Word is open and he's preaching and people are yapping. You know, you stand in the back of the auditorium on a Sunday morning and I see brothers and sisters with their hands raised and their eyes closed and they're singing praises unto God. You know that three or four seats to the left or to the right, you'll find people just yapping with their neighbors while people are praising God. How can that be? You know what? There's no reverence for God's Word. Amen? You know what? When we meet here, it's not so that we can catch up on last week's news. You do that once we close the book and we say amen and you're dismissed. But you know what? Isn't it wrong to be standing in the midst of the brethren while we're praising the Lord Jesus Christ to actually be carrying on a conversation? And guess what? I'm sure they're not talking about Jesus. You know? Hey, listen, those things ought not to be so here. That's confusion. Amen? Amen. Anyway, I know it's too convicting, right? Listen, you know what? You know what I do sometimes? I play this what-if game. Think about this the next time you're going to do something. What if Jesus Christ was sitting right next to you in the flesh? Now, if during the song service, if Jesus was sitting right next to you, you think you'd be more inclined to sing or speak with your neighbor? If Jesus Christ was sitting right next to you, hey, imagine this one. If Jesus Christ was standing at the back of the door at 10 o'clock in the morning every Sunday, how many more people do you think would be into this building at 10 a.m., as opposed to 10:40, 10:50? Conviction. It's getting real quiet in here. Listen, you know what? Let's be honest. We do what we want to do, right? We all have jobs. Do we dare go to work 4 times out of the week 50 minutes late? I would dare say we wouldn't have a job if we did that, right? Well, we've got to be on work on time. Why? It's important. How do you pay your life bills? How do you put food on your table? You know what? It's important when we meet in the name of Jesus Christ in this place. And if you're ever going to purpose to be on time for that. If there is ever a time to praise God with the fruit of your lips, let it be when we meet together. Amen? I'm not attacking anybody. Listen, I had kids. I remember you get babies dressed and who throws up on clothes and, you know, you thought you were leaving. Listen, I understand that. But you know what? I also understand that, you know, you hit the snooze button. You know, listen, I got news for you. There's Sunday mornings where I wake up and I don't want to come to church. Yeah, I don't want to come. But you know what? There's not a Sunday that I don't walk in this building and I don't say, praise the Lord, I'm glad I came. You know? So let's just provoke one another into love and good works. All right. Now that I've cast a dark cloud on everybody, right? Let's look. Let me leave you with some joy. We're going to end on this, right? So they read in the book, in verse 8 of the Lord, distinctly, right, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading, right? Verse 9, and man, that guy Nehemiah, these guys got some rough names, which is Ezra the priest, the scribe, right, the taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Verse 10, then they said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You know what happens when you gather people around God's word? There is the fruit of that is there's great mirth. And I looked up this word mirth. You know what mirth means? Gladness. Gaiety accompanied with laughter. You know what? Simply by doing what? By giving God's word a hearing. Amen? You know what? That is true. Try it this week. Try. If you're lacking some joy, if you're not filled with mirth, you know, spend some time with God. Be still. Open up His Word. Let His Word speak to you, right? And let me tell you something. You can truly, your cup will run over. That's where you get your joy. Amen? From getting God's Word in you. Let Him speak to you directly. You know, preaching is good, but you know what you need? You need a direct meal from God. You don't need leftovers. You know, what I'm giving you this morning, and I'm not being blasphemous, but it's kind of like leftovers. You know why? Because God gave it to me first, amen? And I'm just sharing it with you. You need to get God preaching directly to you during the week and get your own message in your heart, amen? And then you can go eat and drink and be merry. There's a time for that. But everything in its order. Notice they didn't go eat and drink and be merry until what? They gave God's word a hearing, amen? And we wonder why our houses are so disgruntled. You know what? We need to spend some time around the bread of life. Amen. And I had much more to share with you this morning, but we're out of time. But I hope that it was somewhat of a blessing to you this morning. I hope I was an encouragement to you. Believe me, my bark is not as bad as my bite. Or bite is not as bad as my bark, or whatever, how that thing goes, you know. I'm old. My kids, man, they ride me. See, I don't smile enough, you know. Listen, I might not be a bubbling outwardly personality kind of, but let me tell you something. I have the joy of the Lord. Believe me when I tell you. The only reason why I get up in the morning is because the Lord is my strength. And I am a blessed man indeed. You know what? If you're saved here this morning, this afternoon rather, you are blessed as well. Don't let the enemy, though, get you to forget the fact that you are just as blessed. Amen? And we are a blessed people. Amen? I want to thank you for your attention. And for all of you, anybody here that is a visitor, please come back next week. The real pastor will be here. Amen. He does a lot better job than I do, all right? So don't measure your visit by what you experienced here this morning. Pastor Mike will be here next week, all right? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just come to you now. I'm thankful, Father, once again, Lord, for just my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for just the opportunity to look at some things from your word this morning. And Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to gather in the name of Jesus, that name which is above every name, Lord. And I just ask, Father, that you might just go before us as we get in our cars. Help us to be mindful the rest of this day, Lord, that thou art a great God. Order our conversations, Lord. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts truly be acceptable in thy sight, Lord. And, Father, help us to purpose this week, Lord, to just spend some time with you in your word, to honor you, Lord, to draw strength from thee, Lord. Lord, I pray for divine appointments for myself and for my brothers and sisters as they go to work and school, Lord. Use us in a mighty way for your glory and for your honor, Lord. We pray for Pastor, Lord, that you'd watch over him and Margaret. Please bring them home to us safely, Lord. Dismiss us now with your love and for your care, Lord, with your care. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.